You're listening to a message presented at Green Bay First. More information about Green Bay First can be found online at www.greenbayfirst.net. May God draw you closer to Him as you listen.
We are in an ongoing series on the Gospel of Luke, and today's a big day. Today is part 52. Everybody say 52! That means we have preached a year of Sundays in Luke. Isn't that exciting? Okay, I'm excited about it. Maybe you're not. It's a big day. We've done that not straight through 1 year. We've taken breaks here and there and done different series and then come back to Luke. But we're trying to preach through the book of Luke, the Gospel of Luke, verse by verse, allowing the Gospel of Luke to speak to us, the Bible to speak to us, rather than us coming at a topic or deciding what we're going to do. We're just allowing the Bible to decide what we're going to talk about, and it's been awesome. And so you can head over to Luke chapter 16 if you have your Bible. If you don't have a Bible, you can grab one in the row there that you're sitting in. That's for you to use. If you don't own a Bible, just take that home with you. That's our gift to you. We want you to own a Bible. And then also, you can grab your smartphone or tablet and head over to the YouVersion Bible app, click on Event, and that will take you to all of our notes and all of our scriptures today, and you can follow along that way. So before I read you the short passage that we're going to be talking about today, I just want to talk to you about a common thing that I think all of us can relate to. It's a problem that all of us have seen, and if we're honest, have had ourselves and probably still do have ourselves sometimes. And it's the problem of self-justifying. You ever heard that term? Like self-justifying. And here's what I mean. A person gets called out or confronted on something. Maybe it's a big sin, or maybe it's just a small mistake, or maybe it's just a misunderstanding. Whatever happens, it gets corrected, needs to be corrected, and when they are told about that, they immediately begin to justify themselves. You know what I'm talking about? And so they begin to say, well, I thought this, and you said that, and because of this, and they start to tell you how all of these circumstances around what they did caused them to act in this way, and therefore they are right in acting this way, that there's no way they could have made a different decision. There's no other option that they could have had because of these extenuating circumstances. And we all do this occasionally, right? We all do this occasionally. Some of you do it constantly. Some of us are chronic self-justifiers, right? You know somebody like that? If you don't, it's you. Okay. There's never a time that we just accept that we were in sin, that we made a mistake, that our circumstances were of our own making, and it's caused this chronic justifying, has self-justifying, has caused this cycle of misery and hopelessness in our lives. You can't keep a job, your marriage is falling apart, you can't pay the bills, you can't be counted on, you can't show up to church on time or early for kids ministry or first impressions team, and you've always got a great reason why it's not your fault and why this is this way, but it's consistent, and there's this self-justifying that happens. I feel it in myself when somebody comes at me with a problem or with a confrontation or with a critique. I feel myself inside kind of rear up in this idea that I got to defend myself and I've got to tell them why they're wrong and I was right in making my mistake, right? It wasn't my fault. But here's the thing. When we're dealing with sin, it doesn't matter how many excuses you have. Your ability to rationalize around it and justify yourself and convince a bunch of people that actually you were in the right, none of that matters. None of that matters. Your mask, your reputation, your sly tongue, your self-pity, your circumstances, none of that matters. Why? Because God is not on the outside looking in. You checking with me? He's not on the outside looking in. He doesn't have to take your word for it. He knows your heart. God already knows your heart. That's his starting position. He knows your heart. He knows your motives. He knows your most inward thoughts and desires. The stuff you don't tell anybody, he knows it already. He knows your hypocrisy, that you're judging and beating people up for the same stuff that you're doing in secret or for lesser things than what you're involved in. He knows that. You might be able to convince others and gain standing and honor from men and women because your mask is so meticulously put together. But God is not fooled. Your heart matters to God. And he already knows it. My daughter Kennedy is trying to learn this right now. I'm trying to teach her that her intentions, her motives, her thoughts, that's what really matters. They matter even more than her actions, or at least as much as her actions. And so she'll get in trouble for saying something to Joshua she shouldn't have said, her younger 3-year-old brother. She'll get in trouble for that. She'll get in trouble for doing something to Joshua she shouldn't have done. And then we'll be talking about it. And man, my daughter is very smart. She can convince. She can rationalize. She gets it from her mom. She can rationalize about it. Okay, she can convince. And she's also cute. She gets that from her mom too. And so she's got that going for her. And so she can really, like, I've seen her just spin an adult around and send them off. Like just convince this person totally change their minds. I've seen her work magic with that. She can do that. But inevitably, I find myself saying, okay, Kennedy, I get all that. I get all that you just said. But what were you thinking when you did that? I mean, what was your intention when you did that? I get all of the rationalization. I get all of the circumstances. I get all of the reasons. But what were you thinking? What was in your heart when you did that? What was your motive? Was it not bad? Was your motive not bad? Was your motive not mean? Was your motive not sinful? And it might take a couple times, but inevitably we get to the point where she goes, yeah, I can justify my actions, but I can't justify my motive. I can't justify my heart. I'm trying to teach her that her heart is what matters to God. If she'll allow Jesus to get a hold of her innermost self, then the actions and the words will follow, right? She's 8. Joshua's 3. So I tried to talk to him about this stuff, but he didn't even try justifying anything. I'm like, why'd you hit your sister? I wanted to hurt her face. Okay, all right. We can go somewhere from there, right? Like, that's just a starting point. I like it. Like, Joshua, why did you run as fast as you can across the living room, use the coffee table to catapult yourself into the air and execute a perfect WWE flying elbow on the neighbor's face? Why'd you do that? She made me mad. Okay, all right. He didn't even try to justify it. On Wednesday after life group, we had some brownies and cookies left over because I have the best life group ever. Aaron had made them, and so while I was getting the kids from church, Aaron had kind of laid out a small brownie and a small cookie on 2 separate plates for Kennedy and for Joshua for when they got home. And it was going to be, you know, just a little treat and just a way to say, we love you, have some brownies before you go to bed. And so they came in. It's good parenting. And they came in, and I think Joshua saw it, and he's like, sweet brownies, you know. So he sits down. Kennedy goes to take off her coat and her shoes and stuff like that. Big mistake, right? Big mistake, leaves Joshua in there. Kennedy comes back. Joshua has eaten all the brownies. Your kid's kind of hump. He's in the corner, like just as fast as he can, trying to stuff his face with brownies. And so Aaron's like, Joshua, you knew that was for Kennedy. You know, what are you doing? And I came in and I'm like, Joshua, bud, you know, he gets in trouble. And I talked to him like, you knew that was for Kennedy. Like, why did you do that? Why did you eat Kennedy's brownie? You want to know what he said? Because I love brownies. I'm like, all right, go to bed, I guess. I don't know what else to do. Like, he's not trying to justify. He's just like, yeah, I love brownies. I wanted it so bad. But somewhere along the way, all of us move from that 3-year-old who wears his motives and his heart on his sleeve to people who justify every mistake, rationalize every sin, defend every action. You see, Joshua hasn't had time to build his mask yet. He hadn't had time to build his mask. Yeah, we all have this tendency to justify and rationalize and play the part of hypocrite. But God knows our heart. Jesus is dealing with some Pharisees, people, well, I almost knocked my stuff down. Jesus is dealing with some Pharisees, people like you and me, in this passage we're going to read today. And Jesus is on his way to Jerusalem, where he'll end up being executed on a cross for our sin. And he's just finished teaching on money, which Pastor Jenna talked about last week. And he just said, you cannot worship both God and money. And so he goes, you can worship God and you can use money, or you can worship money, but you can't worship both God and money, right? You can't possibly do that. And Pastor Jenna preached on that last week, and you can grab the podcast if you missed it. Now look at Luke 16, verse 14. The Pharisees, who were lovers of money. Everybody say, lovers of money. Do you see the tie from what he's talking about before? He's talking about money. Now Luke says, well, the Pharisees were there, and they were what? Lovers of money. Lovers of money heard all these things about money, and they ridiculed him. They ridiculed him. Unfortunately, this happens a lot in church. You try to be faithful to the truth. You try to be faithful to the Bible, to what God wants. When you talk about money, and it's the church people, it's the religious people who rise up and ridicule and mock and criticize. Why? Because you've talked about their idol. You've talked about the thing that they love most. Yeah, I said it a bunch of times here. If we're preaching on what the Bible says about money and we're being faithful to that, and you get offended or you have a problem with that, it's because you need to hear it, right? It's because you need to hear it. It's because you love money more than you should. That's the only reason you'd get mad if we were just walking through the Gospel of Luke and Jesus, the Son of God, the Christ, the Messiah, the best teacher that's ever lived, is talking about money so much it's making you mad. It's because you love money too much, right? You may be in a situation where you're like the Pharisees. You are a lover of money. You and I need to ask ourselves if we are lovers of money, and if that's causing us to be mockers and critics of Jesus like these Pharisees are in Luke 16. If so, that's not a place we want to be, is it? How many of you want to be on the side that's mocking Jesus? Okay, good. Just making sure. That's not a place we want to be, so there may need to be some course correction there, but these Pharisees, they didn't even think they were in danger in Luke 16, and they didn't think they were in the wrong, and they didn't think they were in sin. In fact, they just assumed, because they were religiously powerful and successful and financially powerful and successful, that God's blessing must have been upon them. And this is an error that we can make today, too, assuming, well, they're very popular, they're very rich, a lot of people like them. They're very, very popular. They got their own TV show. They write books. They're very popular. They've got a lot of money. They're very well off. God must not be displeased with them. It must be a result of his blessing, right? Not always true. I mean, we wouldn't say that about a drug dealer, would we? Like, man, lots of people are attracted to him. Business is good. God must be blessing them. No. I don't say that. We would say there are other factors at play, right? Sometimes religion, bad religion, greedy religion, false religion, can be very popular and very profitable. Let me say that again. Sometimes bad religion, greedy religion, false religion, can be very popular and very profitable. Sometimes bad theology that seeks to tickle the ears of men and women and make them feel good about their selfish desires and idolatry can be very profitable and very popular in our day. So look at what Jesus says to them in verse 15. He said to them, Jesus did, you are those who justify, everybody say justify, justify yourselves before men, but God knows your what? Hearts. For what is exalted among men is an abomination in the sight of God. And this is what I was talking about a minute ago when we started. Other people look at them and think they're blessed, they're moral, God is behind them, and they can convince people of that. Their mask that they've created is pretty, and it's convincing. But Jesus is saying that it doesn't matter what they think. It matters what God thinks, right? And Jesus uses the word justified. And it's a very important word for us Christians, a word that the Apostle Paul uses a lot in later writings. It's a big deal as far as our belief system goes. And the point is this, that God is holy and God is good and God is righteous and God is just and God is without sin. And we are unholy and we are unjust and we are sinful. And so how can a God who is holy and just accept people who are unholy and unjust and sinful? How can that happen? Because we are sinners, all of us by nature. We sin by nature. We sin by choice. We sin by our actions. We sin by our words. We sin by our deeds. We sin by our motives. We sin by commission, meaning that we do things that we know we shouldn't do, God doesn't want us to do. And we have sins of omission, meaning that we don't do what God has called us to do. We sin in all of these ways, and as a result, the Bible declares all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And so the question is, how can God just ignore our sin and let us into his holy presence? How can that happen? How can he accept, tolerate, accommodate our sin? For him to justify our sin would make him unholy, him unjust. And the result is that we find ourselves in a very bad condition, a very bad place, where we learn that our success cannot save us. Our success cannot save us. The most moral among us is not moral enough. The most devoted among us is not devoted enough. The most obedient among us is not obedient enough, because the standard of God is ultimate perfection, right? That's why Jesus says elsewhere to be perfect, as our Heavenly Father is perfect. God is a perfect being. His kingdom is a perfect place. And only those who are perfect are fit for his presence in that place. So you and I, we are in a terrible predicament, are we not? You need to know that in that natural state, we are destined toward the conscious, eternal torment of hell. We will suffer forever, separated from God. And if that's the only option, it's just. If that is the only option, it's what we deserve for our crime. So Jesus, because he loves even these hypocritical, greedy, self-righteous religious leaders, as he loves us and our sin, is telling them the truth, despite the fact that they are mocking him. Maybe some of you, as you hear this, your response may be like theirs. Like, that's silly. That's crazy. That's outdated. That's not what my favorite televangelist says. And maybe, at least in your heart, you're laughing at the words of Jesus as they did. That just shows us that we are like them, right? By default, we're not good people. We're bad people. Welcome to Green Bay First. Just trying to make you feel good. By default, we're not good people, we're bad people. And at the end of the day, we cannot stand before God and have him declare that we have lived a sinless, perfect, wonderful, faultless, flawless life. None of us will. And intuitively, we know that, right? Because even non-Christians have this saying where they say, no one is perfect, right? Like somebody makes a mistake, no one's perfect. They make a mistake, no one's perfect, right? We have this idea. We know this. Nobody is perfect. We're just not. No one is. That's indeed true. That's indeed true. And our success, your success, cannot save you. And any comfort, blessing, ease that you have in your life is not indicative, not necessarily indicative of God's approval of your life. But when we realize this, that our success can't save us, that we can't live a good enough life. What can happen is that we move towards religion to save us. We say, if my success can't save me, if my ability to act right will not hold up against God's holy standard, then I need religion. I need to figure out the rules, and I need to follow these rules. And if I just follow the rules, then I'll be able to be holy and just and righteous before God. We turn it to religion to save us. And Jesus knows that. And so he says this in verse 16. The law and the prophets were until John. Since then, the good news of the kingdom of God is preached, and everyone forces his way into it. Verse 17. But it is easier for heaven and earth to pass away than for one dot of the law to become void. So now, not only is it true that our success cannot save us, but we find out that the law cannot save us either, right? Jesus is saying that prophets have come for centuries, from the beginning all the way up to his cousin John the Baptist. And they've been telling people about God's holy standard and God's holiness and his righteousness and his standard of perfection, but the law can't save us. But people think it can. And so they cling to religion and they grab a Bible and they go, this is the manual, here's the 10 rules. If you just do these 10 things, then you'll be okay. You'll be saved. And people think that if they do enough of the good stuff in the Bible and stay away from enough of the bad stuff, it'll be kind of a scale thing, right? And you'll be judged and God will go, well, hold on a second. Nope. Hold on, yeah, you kind of did some good stuff there. Yeah, that kind of outweighed some bad stuff. You're okay, you've got enough good deeds that you can come on in. We think it's going to be this scale kind of a situation. That's not the way it works. That's just Christian karma, isn't it? That's just a Christian version of karma. It's not the way it works, because the Bible also says that to break one law, to just mess up once, is to break the whole of the law. And so some of us say, well, I kept most of it. I mean, I kept most of it. I did pretty good. Or we look at some of the laws and the rules in the Bible and we go, well, that's cultural, so that doesn't really fit me right now. Or we look at some laws and we go, well, I'm obeying the heart of the law, and I believe in the heart of the law. And we have all these ways of justifying ourselves and excusing ourselves. And Jesus shows up in Luke 16 and he goes, not a jot, not a dotting of an I, not a crossing of a T will be neglected by God, the just judge, when he investigates the entirety, totality of your life. There's not one thing that you're getting by with. And Jesus is saying this to concern us, right? To wake us up, to get our attention. And this is because the Bible is good, but we are bad. The Bible is good, but we are bad. The more you read the Bible, the worse you know you are, right? You don't know how sinful you are until you understand the laws of God. And then we start comparing ourselves, not to ourselves, not to our neighbors or the murderer on the TV, but to the Word of God. And we realize how much sin there is in our heart and in our life and in our mind. Because we're reading and we go, oh, love your enemy as yourself. Just love them. Just love your enemy. Uh-oh. I haven't done that. I didn't. I've done that. There's been a lot of times in my life that I didn't do that. I'm not loving my enemy. That's not good. But at least I haven't committed adultery, right? Haven't cheated on my wife, so at least I'm good there. Matthew 5. Oh, it counts in your mind? Jesus said it counts in your mind? I don't get a shot at this. I'm really guilty. The law cannot save. It exists to show us that we need help, that we need a Savior. Morality, good works, religion is an abomination to God, Jesus says. They repel God. It repels him. It does not invite him. It does not please him. Those who know they are sinners, those who know that they need help, those who know that they need a Savior, they welcome God, and they don't mock him as these religious people do in Luke 16. Listen, beloved, our success cannot save us, and the law cannot save us. And these religious leaders, these Pharisees in Luke 16, they're still not getting it. They just don't get it. And so Jesus makes another statement here, and it's going to call out a specific sin of theirs in their own kind of brand of hypocrisy. And to be a hypocrite is just to hold someone to a standard and to punish them for not meeting that standard, all the while you're not meeting the standard, right? That's hypocrisy. That makes you a hypocrite. That's what it means. And so with that in mind, everyone is a hypocrite. Everybody say, everyone's a hypocrite. And I mean everyone, including me and you, everybody, because we all see much more clearly other people's faults and sin than we do our own, right? We're much quicker to judge others and point out the sin in others. Are you honest enough to admit that this morning? It's everybody. I mean, are you married? Then you know this. Right? You know this. Like, man, I cannot believe he doesn't see this. I cannot believe that he doesn't know that this is a problem. I cannot believe that he is this way. Man, I cannot believe that she doesn't see this. I cannot believe that she's going to let this glaring sin in her life just go unchecked. I cannot believe that she is blind to this. You see the sin in that wicked spouse of yours much more than you see the sin in yourself, right? Much clearly, clearer than you see the sin in yourself. I mean, theirs is obvious, but it takes some serious convincing to get you to admit yours. It's everybody. They think the same about you. It's everyone. We judge everyone for not living up to the standard we can't live up to ourselves. So we should never say, I can't believe that they are like that. Instead, we should say, I cannot believe that they are like me. Can't believe that they're like, well, me. That would be more accurate, wouldn't it? And we've seen this repeatedly play out with these Pharisees in the narrative of Luke's gospel over the last over 52 Sundays, haven't we? I mean, they're constantly arguing with Jesus and proving their hypocrisy in the process. Like, oh, you want to heal on the Sabbath? Too bad. Doesn't matter if he's hurting. Doesn't matter if he's dying. Doesn't matter if he needs to be healed. It's too bad. It's the Sabbath. You can't heal on the Sabbath, so just go on. You can't. We have rules, Jesus, and you can't break any of these rules. Well, there's one rule they've been breaking. It's a very big rule. Jesus never broke one of the commands of the Bible, and they often break one of the major commands of the Bible, and it's this: don't commit adultery. And more specifically, don't get divorced. Isn't it amazing how religious hypocrisy can sometimes like stress over the details and ignore major issues? Isn't that interesting? This is the point Jesus is making. In verse 18, he says this: everyone who divorces his wife and marries another commits adultery. And he who marries a woman divorced from her husband commits adultery. Now, if you're reading Luke 16, you might think that this is a random verse that doesn't have anything to do with what Jesus is talking about. But it's not. He's pointing out the hypocrisy of the Pharisees, and he's doing that because he loves them. And so he wants them to understand. He wants them to see the truth. He wants them to see their need for saving, for a Savior. And if you feel any conviction or any guilt or any sting from what we're talking about today or from this passage today, then that's because Jesus loves you too. It's for your good. And here's what was going on in this passage. These religious leaders were very popular and very rich. And they were popular and rich. One of the reasons was that they would grant divorces without biblical cause. Oh, you're not happy? That's fine. Oh, you don't want to be married to her anymore? She made you mad? No big deal. Annulment. No problem. Oh, you want a divorce? Yeah, no problem. Just give a big offering to my ministry, and then I'll grab a passage of scripture, and I'll take it out of context, and I'll give it to you, and I'll say God's okay with it, and then you'll be happy, and I'll be happy because I'll be rich, and you'll be divorced. Yeah, no problem. I'll take care of that for you. And today, there are churches, denominations, and leaders that still do this, right? The Bible calls them false prophets, false teachers, false apostles. They're people who are from, or people who are for hire. You come in, tell them what you want, write a check. They're parrots who say whatever you want them to say. And we're not going to spend a lot of time on divorce today, but we will next week. I know you guys are pumped. But the truth is, many Christians, then they do not have biblical grounds for divorce. Some do. Some do. We want to be kind and tender and loving and all that regarding that issue. But with the number of Christians getting divorced and the number of churches that are sanctioning this kind of behavior and even tolerating and accommodating adultery, we also want to be clear that not everybody has biblical grounds. Some churches are not doing their job, and they're falling into this same tragic error and folly as these religious leaders in Luke 16. And it's sad. And I know some of you guys aren't married and never have been, but statistically 93% of you will be married at some point. And so this affects a lot of people, and I would say it affects everyone, because maybe it's a grandparent who's going through divorce, or a parent, or a brother, or a friend. It affects everyone. It's devastating. And Jesus tells these religious leaders, why in the world would you criticize everyone while you're divorcing your own wife? Why would you lay heavy burdens on people when you're committing adultery on your own wife? Why would you argue with people over secondary issues that don't matter? And when the most important thing in the world after their relationship with their God, their relationship with their spouse, is brought before you, you don't examine, you don't investigate, you don't help, you don't counsel, you just cash their check and give them a divorce and tell them God's okay with it. Jesus is calling out their specific brand of hypocrisy. Are you tracking with me? And in so doing, he's calling out ours as well. And he's saying, listen, just because you can convince others it's okay, just because you can justify it to others that you pay off, just because your friends and those you do favors for are saying you're doing the right thing and approving of this, does not mean God is behind you. It doesn't mean you're safe. It doesn't mean you're in the right. He's in effect saying the approval of others cannot save you, cannot save us. Success can't save us, the law can't save us, and the approval of others can't save us. And listen, this has happened to me. Like, I've had couples in my office that wanted to get married where it just wasn't right, and I wasn't in, and they were super mad. And then I had a couple one time come in, they wanted to get married, but they wanted to do it without telling the state of Wisconsin. And they're like, hey, can we just do this kind of under the table? Can we just do this kind of under the table? I'm like, why? And he's like, well, she's got some money in the bank account, and if we get married, then I lose my student grants for college. And so if you could just do this quietly, I mean, God's what matters, right? I mean, there's just justification going on like crazy. And I'm just like, listen, dude, I don't even know you. So that's one. But two, like, that's shady. Everybody say, that's shady. I'm like, I'm just not going to start this it being shady, all right? I'm not going to start this relationship being shady. I'm just not going to do it. No joke. The guy goes, "What? I don't know this guy from Adam." He goes, "What if I give you $500? And I'm like, write it to Jake, J-A-K-E. No, I'm kidding. I looked at him, I'm like, listen, dude. I'm not for sale. Like, God's truth is not for sale. You're going to add a few more zeros on that. You know what I'm talking about? No, I'm kidding. God's truth is not for sale. Listen, beloved, God's truth is not for sale. You want to know why? Because God owns truth, not you. You don't own truth. Culture doesn't own truth. Governments, nations do not own truth. Education systems do not own truth. Listen, political parties do not own truth. You want to know who owns truth? God owns truth. Truth is not for sale. Truth is not for sale. That goes for you and for me. You and me are going to have to give an account someday. So Jesus is saying success, the law, the approval of others, these things can't save you. They aren't an indication of your right standing before God. They're not God's stamp of approval on you. They can't save you. You need a Savior. You need someone other than you. You can't do it yourself. You need someone from the outside to come in, someone who can hit the standard, right? To be your Savior, and that's what you need. And so Jesus mentions in this text the good news of the kingdom of God. The word gospel literally means good news. The good news is that there is a Savior. The bad news is that we've not kept all the laws of God. Our worldly success proves nothing. The approval of our peers proves nothing. We're all hypocrites and sinners. That's the bad news. The good news is that our Savior has kept all the laws of God. We are the bad news, but Jesus is the good news. You and I, we're the bad news, but Jesus is the good news, that our God became man, that our God lived without sin, that our God never broke any of the commands of Scripture, that Jesus, our God, in becoming a human being, lived a perfect, sinless, obedient life. He lived the life that we were supposed to live, but have failed to. In thought, word, deed, motive, he kept in complete, total obedience the entirety of the law of God. Every jot, every dot, every crossing of every T, he kept every part of the law of God without mistake, without sin. Listen, beloved, only one person has ever lived without sin. Only one person is fit and able to be your Savior. His name is Jesus. And the good news is that he went to the cross and he suffered and died in our place for our sins, for our substitute, as our Savior, to cancel our debt to God. And the Bible says he gives us then his righteousness. He doesn't need to justify himself like we do all the time. My daughter Kennedy is trying to learn that motive and heart is what matters, and a lot of times we can justify our actions, but if we're honest with ourselves, our heart and our intentions are still sinful, right? Jesus isn't in that same boat. His heart is pure, and his actions follow suit. He didn't need to wear a mask to hide, to convince, because he's the only one who ever hit God's holy standard. And so a big part of the good news of the kingdom of God is that you don't have to justify yourself either. You don't have to rationalize around your sin and mistakes anymore either, because he gives us his justification. He gives us his righteousness. He gives us his obedience. He gives us his perfection, his right standing before God. Martin Luther called this the great exchange. And it's the good news that when you die, and listen, you will die. You're going to die. That's how we're going to close. I'll see you guys next week. You're going to die, though. Seriously. Like, you're going to die. I'm going to die. Death is coming for us, inevitably coming for us. One day you will stand before a holy God. Here's the good news if you've given your life to Christ. When you die and you stand before God, if you've given your life to Christ, you don't stand there exposed. You don't stand there, finally found out, the mask finally ripped from your face in guilt and in shame. You don't stand there that way. You stand there and you go, I told you I was messed up. Told you I couldn't hit your standard. Told you I couldn't do it. And God replies, I know, but my son did. We made a way. And when I look at you, I don't see all of that junk. I just see my son, Jesus. And so when we stand before God the Father, who is perfect, holy, this righteous judge, listen, we won't boast about our life. If you're planning to go to heaven and tell Jesus and God why you did all the things you did to get into heaven, like why you deserve to get into heaven, look at the nice things I did. Look what I did for you, God. I served in kids ministry. You know I hate kids. Did that for you. I cleaned up a bathroom at the church. You know I hate that. I was in church every Sunday, even when the pastor was boring. I was still there. Right? I did all these good things. If you're thinking that's the way it's going to work, you will be sorely mistaken. We don't stand before a righteous, holy God, judge, and boast about our life. We'll boast about the life of Jesus. We're not going to tell him about all the good we've done. We're going to tell him about how good his son has been to us. We won't sing our praises. We'll sing the praises of Christ. When the Father asks, for what cause might I declare you to be justified and declared righteous in my sight? In other words, why should I let you in? Why should I let you in to my presence for eternity? Why should I do that? We'll just say, because we belong to Jesus. He's our Savior. He's our righteousness. He's our God. He's our good news. And religious people, they know nothing of this. Because it's not about us. It's about Jesus. It's not about what we do. It's about what he's already done. It's not about the life that we live. It's about the death that he died. It's about Jesus. That's the good news. It's only Jesus. Jesus plus nothing. You and I, we're the bad news. But Jesus is the good news. Accept the bad news. Can't do it myself. I'm sinful. I was born this way. I am sinful. I can't change that on my own. I cannot fix myself. I do not have the power of life and death. I do not have the power to raise back to life that which is dead. I don't have that power. Accept the bad news. But then reach out to the good news. Reach out to Jesus. Why don't you stand with me? Here's my prayer for you today. May you feel desperate as you accept the truth of your complete inability to fix your own life and standing before God. May the bad news of your predicament sink deep into your heart today. And in that desperation, may you reach out and accept the good news. Jesus.
Thank you for listening to this audio message by Green Bay First. Pastors and speakers, you're welcome to copy this in your own sermons. Just don't sell it for monetary gain as your own. Feel free to make copies of this audio message file to give to others, but when doing so, please copy it in its entirety as it is presented here. Again, thank you for listening, and we pray that God's Spirit use this message to draw you closer to Christ.